Matthew chapter 5 in your Bible. This will be a two-part message this morning. I'll finish it up this evening. Lord willing, unless Jesus comes back, then I'll let him do all the preaching for eternity. And amen for that. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Did I say Galatians? Matthew 5. Okay, good. What I'm thinking, it didn't come out. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, and we'll follow along here this morning. Matthew 5, 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time," biblical Christianity, as we think about this passage of Scripture, is Jesus here, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and last week we looked at every jot and tittle. Is important. Every jot and tittle of the Bible will be fulfilled. Everything that God has said in the Word of God will come to pass. And God has preserved His Word through the centuries, and we have His Word today. So thankful for that. Biblical Christianity is not about upholding any man-made tradition. It is not about trying to appease the masses. It is about trying to please the Father in a lifestyle that is defined as living in the fear of the Lord. And we dealt with that last Sunday night. And whosoever is careful, one commentary, David Sorensen, says, "Whoever is careful about keeping every detail of God's word will be called great in that day." The problem with rabbinical Judaism, that's the rabbis of Jewish religion, manifested in the Pharisees, they had substituted their oral and written traditions for the word of God, giving even greater credence to them than what was written by God. Notwithstanding them, careful and diligent obedience to the word of God remains a priority for God's people to this present hour. And we looked at that last week, some of the truths of God's preservation of His Word. "Doubt not the jot nor teeter on the tittle" was the title. And even this morning as we were looking at the series, Tares Among the Wheat, and talking about how in the Catholic tradition, placing tradition above the Word of God. I want you to look with me at another passage of Scripture here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 1. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Again, this idea of a vain conversation received by tradition. We don't follow, and we're not trusting in our eternity upon some tradition of man. My eternal salvation does not rest upon the merit of some ancient divines or religious sages. No, it rests, as it says here in verse 19 of 1 Peter, upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. In our society and Christianity at large, there's this big idea of pluralism. Now, in principle, many professing Christians would not state of their belief in pluralism. There's the mantra, "Jesus is the only way," as the Scriptures attest, and that is true. But then there's the rallying cry from so many churches, "We all believe in the same God. As long as you're a Christian, this is all that matters." But the dilemma arises in how one comes about becoming a Christian. What is it that determines what is a Christian? Now, obviously, as we come to the Word of God, it's very clear, by faith alone and Jesus Christ alone. But what if your means to God, as the Pharisees would espouse, is attained through keeping the law? What if your means to God is attained through being baptized? What if your means to salvation is through speaking in tongues? What if salvation can be lost, and so you must keep the faith and live righteously? And these are all different means to God, and they're not the same doctrine. In John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So when we deal with this passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 5, and then also 1 Peter chapter 1, we're also on Sunday nights, we've been going through 1 Peter. We're going verse by verse looking at 1 Peter. And so this message actually ties in with both of those. But doctrine is absolutely incredibly important, and there can be no compromise. even if people are offended. Now, obviously, our delivery of that doctrine does matter. But God's word is very clear, and Jesus is here rebuking the Pharisees for changing God's word and changing his doctrine to conform to cultural norms and tradition. They created their own righteousness, and they would draw many followers after their pernicious ways. Their tradition and the tradition in general has led millions of people into the pits of hell. We don't follow tradition, but God's timeless word, the Bible. Sound doctrine is absolutely important, and there cannot be any waffling on what God requires. You may say this is very narrow and partial. Unfortunately, I don't have the authority or the liberty to be cavalier about eternity. It's not my home you're being admitted into. It's God's home. He's the one letting you in. He's the one that determines eternity. He's the one that sets the parameters. It's God who created you, and he who sets the rules on how we approach him, how we worship him, how we praise him, and altogether how we interact with him. He set the parameters. I didn't. And so why do we think, for some, that they can reinvent or somehow convene with a group of religious clerics to alter or change what God has laid out? There are many Christians that apologize for other professing Christians in churches and not enough Christians who will lovingly and boldly stand upon God's word and defend his name and his doctrine. The Bible is not open to interpretation. It is available for cooperation and obedience. And so in the message this morning, we're going to be seeing that a believer's submission is not to tradition. It is not to man-made teachings. It's not to a denomination. It is rather to the pure word of God. And may we love the way God is clearly and purposefully designed through reading and following his word. In Psalm 119, 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. There is clear doctrine in the Bible. And it is incumbent, it is our duty as believers to search the scriptures, to study them. Because in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus would say, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And the principle this morning is don't follow tradition, follow through the manual of truth, God's word and his doctrine. I need to stand upon the timeless, triumphant truths of the Lord Jesus Christ and God and his word. He's preserved it for us, and we can follow and love and adore him and know him as I come through his word and the doctrines that he has given to us. Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this time, and we'll continue. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning, and Lord, I thank you for your word. Father, I pray that, Lord, you'd help me in the delivery of your message. Father, I pray that I would do so in a way that, Lord, no unnecessarily offense. But Father, that we would just search the scriptures. Father, that we would honor you in our lives as we live out biblical doctrine. Father, I thank you for your grace. Father, I'm thankful for the salvation that was attained. For me, it's free, but for you, it cost you your dear life. And so, Lord, if there's anyone this morning that is doubting their salvation, they're not sure where eternity rests for them. They think so, they hope so, but they're not positive and certain, Lord, I pray that they would settle that decision this morning. And God, as I teach these truths, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to do so in a way that is accurate, precise, and understandable. And Lord, I'll trust you for all that you'll do. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I want to kind of give you a little bit of background here, first of all, to whom Jesus is speaking, the Pharisees and Sadducees and some of the religious leaders at that time. I'm going to give you a little bit of historical context before we proceed forward, just to get in your mind to whom Jesus is speaking. And over again, Jesus would criticize the Pharisees and Sadducees, even calling them vipers and other stuff, and we'll also deal with that. But the Pharisees, as Albert Barnes' commentary mentions, were the most numerous and wealthy sect of the Jews. They derive their name from the Hebrew word pharash, which signifies to set apart or to separate, because they separated themselves from their countrymen and professedly devoted themselves to peculiar strictness in religion. Their leading tenets were the following: that the world was governed by fate or by a fixed decree of God, that the souls of men were immortal and were either eternally happy or miserable beyond the grave, that the dead would be raised, that there were angels, good and bad, that God was under obligation to bestow peculiar favor on the Jews, and that they were justified by the merits of Abraham or by their own conformity to the law. They were proud, haughty, self-righteous, and held the common people in great disrespect. They sought the offices of the state and affected great dignity. They were ostentatious in their religious worship, praying in the corners of the streets and seeking publicity in the bestowment of alms. They would give out money, but they wanted to be seen for it. They sought principally external cleanliness and dealt much in ceremonial ablutions like holy water, washing away sins. And some of the laws of Moses, were very strict to follow them. In addition to the written laws, they held a multitude which they maintained had come down from Moses by tradition. So they had some additional extra biblical texts that they would follow. They felt themselves as much bound to observe as the written law. And so under the influence of these laws, they washed themselves before meals with great scrupulousness. They fasted twice a week on Thursday when they supposed Moses ascended Mount Sinai, and on Monday when he descended. They wore broad phylacteries and enlarged the fringe of the border or borders of their garments. They loved the chief room at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. These were men that were religious, and they wanted everyone to know that they were a leader. And they followed all these laws, all these rituals, and they wanted to be seen as honorable before others. You had another group, the Sadducees, who flourished about 260 years before the Christian era. This gentleman, Zadok, who was from whom they derived their name, was a pupil of Antigonus, president of the Sanhedrin, or Great Council of the Nation. He had taught the duty of serving God disinterestedly without the hope of reward or the fear of punishment. Not properly understanding the doctrine of his master drew the inference that there was no future state or rewards or punishment, and on this belief he founded the sect. They held in their doctrines that there is no resurrection, there's neither angel nor spirit, and that the soul of man perishes with the body. When you die, you're done. They rejected the doctrine of fate, they rejected all traditions, and professed to receive only the books of the Old Testament. And they were far more numerous than the Pharisees. And they were wealthy, and they had a strong standing in society. Though they didn't necessarily seek this office, yet several of them were advanced to the high priesthood. You would also have the Essenes and others. The Essenes were very ascetic, where they wanted to hide out from people, and they wanted to deprive their body of a lot, and just live a very kind of a cloistered hermit life, much like you might find in the convents some might partake of today. And there were other groups, but as you think about this, the religious hypocrisy, you have the Pharisees, we're going to follow all these rules. You have the Sadducees, and they have their rules, but these are the rules, you know, the Sadducees saying, once you're done with this life, life's over, who cares, right? The Pharisees, we're going to follow every rule, and because we're Jewish, we're automatically on God's good terms. We're automatically God's people, and so we have to go to heaven. So we follow these laws, and we're better than everyone, in the fact that we're Jews. And there was a lot of religious hypocrisy. Many of the Jewish clergy denounced for their pestilent self-aggrandize and their lackluster teachings. I'd like you to look with me at Ezekiel chapter 22. This is nothing new in regards to Israel and on this. But tall tales, and if you might be able to maybe see some parallels to today, but the fact is that God is saying, you know, who is to be worshipped in the church? It is not some man or some clergy. It is to Jesus Christ and God alone that is to be worshipped. I'm just a messenger. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 25, it says, there is a conspiracy of our prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and profaned, means to make light of, just make common. Mine holy things, they have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and destroy souls to get dishonest gain. These are the leaders of the Jews. That Jesus, really, they would take the things of God and they would make them common. Now, obviously, they had all their ceremonies and they had their, you know, their duties and traditions that they followed. But Christ will not let the multitudes be further enslaved without denouncing the pernicious ways of these vessels of the devil. They are trying to bind men to follow tradition in an attempt to secure eternal salvation. And Jesus is saying, this is not it. You're going to teach these things. But he says here, and also verse 19 in Matthew, they teach it, but they didn't even do it. You shall do and teach. I mean, so these men are like the ultimate hypocrites. So they talk one way. Someone can talk a lot about, I'm a Christian, but if they're not following through and living it out, then what kind of life is that? Many will profess Christ, but in fact they are the spawn of Satan and they pervert the truth. I'd like to show you that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. And this idea that we can follow tradition, but if tradition is different than the Word of God, then I abandon tradition for the truth of God's Word. It is God's Word that is the authority. It is not man's tradition. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Ministers of righteousness. You can look lofty. You can have a lot of religious speech. But if you don't know Christ, they could very well be an angel of light. Looking. Transformed into an angel of light, transformed into someone. And there are those that, I mean, you have the big ones today, you know they're false prophets. Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes and others, you know they're false prophets. But you look at the Scriptures, and how do we know they're false? Because you come to God's Word and you say, listen, what they're preaching is not in line with truth. Many will come. You see, a religious doctrine which is anti-biblical and steeped in arrogance and religious jargon. In Matthew 16, 11, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know what he's saying? Matthew, that was Matthew 16, but Jesus is telling them, listen, don't listen to the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're false. So if he's saying don't, but you know what he also says? The doctrine of. Doctrine is always of someone. It's of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's of this. But it's doctrine. There's a founding for how they're what they're teaching and also how they're expressing of that. Do you realize that the very deeds of the Pharisees is that which would condemn them under the wrath of God? Look with me at Matthew 15, 3. And God has called us, and Acts 17, 11 talks about, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word of God, you know, they search the Scriptures daily. There's a searching of God's Word. But in Matthew 15, 3, the Pharisees, their very actions would condemn them under the wrath of God. Verse 3, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Mom and Dad,
I don't need to honor you, but you need to honor me because look at me. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Sadducee. I have been elevated to a prestigious position. You are so blessed to have me. And that's totally turning around what God has said. There's an elevation of self upon the foundation of religious tradition, a focus upon self, a failure to honor one's parents. And this is analogous to some church traditions which may exalt the clergy to a state of a father or a priest as if they are better than their parents and attain some spiritual climax through their office. It's a love of oneself rather than the parents, and it's denial of love of God and neighbor, ultimately, because you're saying, look at me. And these very Pharisees and Sadducees are guilty of breaking the very law they reported to uphold. And you think about these truths, you know, that God tells us about loving our neighbors, ourself. But these men, they don't follow it. And Jesus is warning people, listen, these men are not worthy to be listened to. And you might be saying, I just want truth. You know what these men, what they did is they didn't teach all the counsel of God, but they would teach the counsel of God in a way that would bring them praise. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, for I am not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. They couldn't teach the whole counsel of God because if they did, it would condemn them. And they would lower their prominence in the eyes of society and religious adherents. They wouldn't be seen as some great Pharisee. You know, as the Apostle Paul, in his previous life prior to salvation, he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I thought I was doing God's service by killing the Christians. But ultimately, they're in love with themselves. In Matthew 23:5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments. The phylacteries here are these little things on their head that they would carry and then enlarge the borders of their garments. And so here they are just trying to, the wardrobe, the robes that they wore, they would try to make it more elegant and bring more attention to themselves. Whoa, that's an amazing garment you're wearing. As though they had attained some spiritual high above everyone else. As you remember, as I stated in the cultural context of this, these are men that held the kind of, you would say, as we would say today, the laity or the common man in low respect. These robes, but look with me at Numbers chapter 15. What does God say about all these robes? Numbers 15, 38 to 40. What does God say? Numbers chapter 15, verse 38. I love this. This is amazing. When you look at the totality of Scripture, God brings it all on the ground. He says, listen, you're all sinner. You're all filthy sinners at the foot of the cross. There's none of us that are better than another. But in Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, it says, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the border of their garments throughout their generations, and they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord. What are these for? These are for remembering God's commandments and do them. So don't just remember it, do them, right? Do the commandments. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes after which you used to go a-whoring. He's saying, listen, this is not to seek after your own heart. This isn't to bring any praises to you. I want you to remember my commandments. I want you to remember me. And then verse 40, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. We sang that song, holy, holy, holy. The whole principle of all that these priests were to do, these priests and the Pharisees, these ministers of that day were to bring people's focus and put it forward up to God. When we go back to tradition, it's about what makes me feel good. Well, you said, well, my great, great, great 50 generations ago, this is what they did. But just because that's what they did doesn't mean that's what's correct. What does the Lord say? You know, it says that you seek not after your own heart. Don't seek after your heart because you're wearing these elegant garments. Those are only to be a reminder of what God has given to you. You've been delivered from Egypt. You've had God's blessings upon you. You are Abraham's people, but Abraham's, you know, the children, the descendants, but that doesn't make you a child of God if you don't put your faith in God. Because Abraham, before he ever had the covenant, he had followed God. He put his faith in God. We have a lot of things within Christianity upon which we bestow honor, but in a way that God has not directed. We like to live our lives in a facade of holiness while ignoring spiritual conviction. I am a good person. I go to church. I pray. I read my Bible. And there's nothing we need to pray. But the very heart of which I do it, oftentimes we do it out of obligation and out of a mechanical servitude as opposed to a heart of I want to just spend some time with my Father. And these Pharisees, they did a lot of this outward facade of religion. In fact, these men, as Jesus would even say in Matthew chapter 23, there was an indebtedness to both buildings and customs over God, Matthew 23. As Jesus would again bring, you know, cast, he would reprove them for their actions, Matthew 23:16. He didn't mince any words. Jesus was not, he was not cowardly in any fashion. If truth was truth, he was going to say it. And he was going to say it with a boldness. You didn't have to jump around and think, well, I wonder what he's saying. No, what he said, he meant. And it was very clear. In Matthew 23:16, Jesus would say, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind." Can you imagine going up to some religious leader to say, "You fool, you blind, you viper, you blind guide"? I mean, Jesus was absolutely, you distort his doctrine and you're a fool, you're a viper. And then he says, verse 17, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon." These men are indebted to buildings, they're indebted to customs, they're indebted to tradition, they're indebted to mechanical faith. And we can easily make a place of worship, the method of worship, as greater in esteem than the God of worship. The Pharisees would look upon all these peripherals and completely neglected to know the Lord their God. And the errors of these leaders would cause many to stumble. And Jesus calls them fools. He calls them blind. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them vipers, snakes. You know that idea there? Realize this, that if there's wrong doctrine and people follow wrong doctrine, they head in the wrong direction. If I have a GPS and the GPS says, "I want to drive to Winnipeg," and the GPS says, "I want you to go down Cree Road, take a right out of the church. I want you to go up there to the end of the road. I want you to take a right." You could potentially go that way. If you're heading to Winnipeg, remember, "I want you to go down there. I want you to, you know, on Thompson Drive. You're going to go Thompson Drive. And then as you hit the stoplight there at City Hall, I want you to take a left and head forward." That would take you north. That's not going to take you to Winnipeg. It's taking me the wrong direction. Doctrine matters because doctrine, where the road you're on, determines the destination. Doctrine determines your destination. If you put your faith in your good works to get you to heaven, that's determining your direction in life. If I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood, His finished work on that cross, and His resurrection for getting me to heaven, that's setting a course in life. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. And it is the way in any religious tradition that seeks to take people away from God's word for man's tradition. Whether it's Catholic, Anglican, Reformed, cults of Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormon, Seventh-day Adventists, if it is tradition over God's word, it'll take you aside every day, every time. And I need to stand upon God's word. These leaders, they rest, they means twist God's word. In Psalm 56:5, every day they rest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. And the enemies of David here, they twist his words just as the enemies of God will twist his words to conform to their tradition. And these Pharisees and Sadducees would teach their tradition and give greater authority to the ancient fathers' teachings than they would on the precious Old Testament scriptures. You know, as we look at God's word, is our righteousness, is how I'm living my life, is it based upon what God has established is righteousness? I mean, what I'm saying is righteousness is what is pleasing before the Lord, what is right before God. Am I living it so that you guys all think, wow, he's such a godly man? Or am I living my life so that I'm actually approved before him? I don't want to do it just to be seen of you. Oftentimes, we, you know, sometimes we can have a, you know, if you go to church, and I remember sometimes as a kid or, you know, even earlier on, you know, my wife and I, and maybe we were going to a church, and that morning we'd had a scuffle, and you're just kind of, you know, and you get to church, hey, how's it going, you know? You kind of put on that, you know, in your heart, you're like, ah. Why? I mean, you want this idea of, wow, they're such good Christians. And Jesus is calling this down, saying, listen, you're just teaching things. You're not following through. You have a righteousness that's your own self-righteousness. The Pharisees, as one Albert Barnes would say, the Pharisees divided the law into greater and lesser precepts. They made no small part of it by their traditions and divisions. Jesus says that in his kingdom, all the vain division and tradition should cease. Such division and distinction should be a small matter. He that attempted it should be the least of all. Men would be engaged in yielding obedience to all the law of God without any such vain distinctions. It is a self-righteousness of these men. Whether they were all arbiters and judges of truth and right and wrong, these men would not have a correct righteousness. We find in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. You see, apart from the righteousness of Christ, none of us are justified before God. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You want to know something that's a tremendous blessing? It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. Some people say, well, once I get things right in my life, God, you don't know how many bad things I've done. I don't, but God does, and God still says you're forgiven if you come to that cross. I want to take you to another passage where Jesus deals with the righteousness of the Pharisees. Matthew 23:23. Matthew 23:23. We think sometimes that Jesus, you know, he was gentle with those, I mean, you know, those who are in sin and wanted to get right, Jesus is gentle with them. But if you want to teach a doctrine that's not right, you want to take people away from God, oh man, he would have some words for you. He didn't mince words. He didn't soften them. Matthew 23:23, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woe unto you. I mean, that word woe there is like a great curse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You're doing this? You're definitely not going to heaven because you've done that. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You know what? You have put in a lot of outward adornments to make you seem like a really good person. You, man, you are like at the church all the time, and you talk the talk, and you look right, but it, within, Jesus is saying, man, you are filthy. Your heart is filthy. And you, because you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never put your faith in Him, you're just trusting that you're a good person by the works you're doing. Woe unto you, scribes, verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup, make your heart clean, and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appeared beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You go to a grave and you see a headstone, or you see a sepulcher, and you paint it on the outside. Within that sepulcher, there's still the bones of the deceased. It's dead. There's nothing living in there. Doesn't matter how you adorn it. Doesn't matter how you paint it, how beautiful it is. There's still dead men's bones in there. And until someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and they're born again, and they're brought to life by faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, it's just dead men's bones in there. Verse 28. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets, whereof ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Whew. That's a scathing rebuke. I wouldn't have put Jesus to death. Essentially, that's the idea there. I wouldn't have hurt Jeremiah. I wouldn't have killed these prophets. That's what they're saying. He says, I know your heart. And it was these very Pharisees that would have Emmanuel, God with us, before them, and they would put him to death on the cross. The appropriate response was to repent rather than trying to reform their lives, rather than trying to make themselves, they're still the dead men's bones. You got to deal with that. They would preach a message of holiness but live in hypocrisy, verse 28. They would bid men and women to carry great burdens of religious ardor. You know, I need to do all this. I need to pray every day. I need to pray for an hour a day, 5 hours a day. I can't eat five times a week, you know, and I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this. All these things necessary to somehow appease the wrath of God because Pharisee so-and-so says so. But the leaders of God's people were to be examples, not just sounding boards of religious sentiments. And so many believers, we work on reforming our lives without ever changing the heart. So many people work on changing the outward. I'm going to reform my life. I'm going to quit the drinking. I'm going to quit this. I'm going to quit this next activity. I'm going to quit this and this and this. And then I'm going to be a good Christian, and then God will use me. Why don't I deal with the heart issue first? Why is there all that sin? In Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You don't deal with the heart, you don't deal with inwardly letting the Spirit of God regenerate you, then you're not. You've got to be born again first. We try to fit in with the crowd because we've reformed our life, but it doesn't work. And you know what happens? So many people are saying, I've tried Christianity. Christianity is not something you try. It's a relationship when God comes inside and He changes you from the inside out. Because if you're trying to conform to religion over time, it gets very burdensome and you want to become disheartened, and some will even throw in the towel and saying, I'm done with God altogether. Because their concept of God is what some religious person has taught them that is against God. It's the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Do you realize that the very rules these men impose was mitigated by the very history that they concealed and overlooked? Do you realize that they would talk about Abraham and the circumcision of Abraham? In Romans chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, let's look at that. I want to show you this. This is, it's all God's words important, but Romans chapter 4, verse 8. Romans chapter 4, verse 8. So that we are children of Abraham. We are circumcised. We have followed these rules. But do you realize this, that with Jesus and with the Scriptures attest here in Romans chapter 4, verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, meaning you're innocent before the Lord. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only? Does God only forgive the sins of the Jews? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. You know what? Before Abraham had gone through with circumcision, circumcising him and really showing, you know, the covenant amongst the Jewish people, he had put his faith in God before he had ever gone through with religious tradition. Because it was faith that established that relationship. And he received the sign of, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. The Pharisees and many of the Jews would demand you be circumcised. You know, because we are the Jews, we're superior to others, and we're God's people, and this makes us right with God. But the fact was, before Abraham had ever been circumcised, he had put his faith in God, and that's what reckoned him righteousness. That's what brought him into a right standing before God. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, the way to God has always been by faith. It has never been about the religious tradition. Those traditions help remind us that I need, you know, reminds us of things. Reminds us the Messiah is coming, as they would put their hand upon that sacrificial lamb, the sin offering. They put their hand to cover sins, but it didn't take away sins. It was their faith in God. Whether it was the Old Testament faith or the New Testament, they put their hand, just like we would partake in communion. When we partake of it, we're remembering what Jesus has done and that he's coming back and the sacrifice he's given. We're remembering, but it has no part in our salvation. Salvation doesn't make me more like, communion doesn't make me God's child. If Christianity is open to interpretation, the winds of change over time, as these men would assert, then this leaves man and not God as a source of truth. And the other extreme, as we'll find in things today, is that the extreme of believers today, in contrast to the Pharisees, is to assume the belief of antinomianism or against the law. And I'll go through this in real brief before I bring this to a conclusion this morning. But if biblical faith is indeed as the Pharisees practiced and they held to tradition, then it is subjective and liable to change. If my faith is open to what some religious clergy says, then those clergies can change it over time. But if my faith is founded upon the Word of God, unchanging, preserved Word of God, then it's not changing. Those who would assert their security of salvation and forgiveness of God will also presume to live as though God had no expectations for how a believer lives. And so this idea, you would have the Pharisees, you must do all these laws, and then others are like, well, we can't follow all the laws perfectly, and, you know, sometimes as Christians today, well, you know what, I know for sure I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. So you know what, I can live however I want, because I can't lose my salvation. But what you're doing there with this is you're living a sensuality that does not give any praises to God. You're living for yourself. Some people justify their sensuality by reasoning that God created these particular desires and thus I'm to embrace them as a part of me. Both extremes are detrimental. And much of Western culture loves hedonism, which is seeking for pleasure and the pursuit of self and all of its pleasantries. I'll speak more of that this evening in religious bondage, and I'll go further with this idea of doctrine. The Bible is very clear. There is a doctrine, the doctrine of the Scriptures. And we need to see what the Bible says, and we need to follow it. And Jesus, as he's dealing with these men, saying, listen, you're teaching a doctrine, but your doctrine is leading people straight into the pits of hell. If your faith is not founded upon Jesus Christ, your faith is not founded upon the finished work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then your faith is founded upon a moving foundation. And as a believer, I want to make sure tall tales and triumphant truths, I don't want the tales of tradition and mechanical Christianity. I want to know the God of this Bible. I want to do what's pleasing in His sight. I want to honor Him. And as I look at His pure word, we can have that. As we live our lives, we can know for sure. We study it. We look at it. And just say, God, you teach me. And as I come to God's word, I'm going to have to understand that 1 Peter 4, 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Someday we're all going to have to answer for our actions. If you're a Christian, you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not a Christian, you'll stand before the great white throne judgment. If you're a Christian, you're secure, your eternity is secured, but your works will testify of your faith and love for the Lord, and you'll gain or remove or lose rewards based upon that. May we not trust tradition. May the things that we do, and I understand they're saying, you're saying, Pastor, for you to be up front, and those are some traditions, yes. But the fact is, there are way we found our life and the way we found our faith, it's not founded upon a tradition. It's founded upon a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as I draw this to a close and the conclusion, I really just want to challenge you in your personal life. Are we just going through the motions? Are we just doing what we're supposed to do, or are we doing it because I want to know Jesus? Am I just going through because that's what's always happened? Are you trusting your life upon some traditions of men? Some, you know, going, it doesn't matter the name of the church. If your faith isn't in Jesus Christ, you're still going to hell. So this morning, I want to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is your faith founded upon the Savior who died on the cross and rose again for your sins? And Christian, we've got to look at our lives, look at how we live and say, is it built upon the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, or is it built upon the doctrine of God's holy and pure word? With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll have Miss Pat come forward here. We'll have a time of invitation, but just during this time of prayer, I just want to challenge you. If you're trusting, what are you trusting in? Number one, for eternity. And number two, why are you living your life the way you are? Is it founded upon the doctrine of God's word? Or is it founded upon just some traditions of what you think is the way you ought to live? We ought to know why we live and how we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would honor Him. As the music plays, I want to trust you just do business with the Lord. If you need to come front, you're welcome to. If you want to kneel in your pew, you're welcome to do that as well, or pray. Whatever the situation this is, we've got to found ourselves. Jesus was hard against those that would lead others astray. And I pray that in our hearts and lives, not only the words that come out, but the way we live would not be leading others astray from God, but to Him. Tall tales and triumphant truths. May we look at God's holy, preserved word. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, I'd invite you after the service. I'd love to tell you about Jesus Christ and how you can come to know Him. How you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven when this life is over, and how you know for sure that God is your Father. And for those of us as Christians, if you need to talk, I'd love to speak with you. But I trust that we live our lives not upon hearsay, not upon tradition, but upon the very firm, established Word of God. As the music will come to a close here shortly, I just trust that we would test how we live our lives, that it would be conformed to the image of Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You for this day. Father, I thank You, Lord, that You came through, Lord, and You've rebuked a vain tradition, the vain conversation of tradition, and even as we saw there in 1 Peter, Father,
that we're not living according to a moving a target, hoping to gain eternal life. Father, I'm also not led by those, by leaders that would teach but not do. Father, I pray that for myself, that as I teach, I would also live out. And Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us, Lord, that as we study and learn your word, Father, that we would live out the truths that we learn therein. Father, to have your rebuke, what an awful thing. And so, Father, I pray that we would be pleasing in thy sight. I sure love you, and I thank you for your grace and mercy in the precious name.